Let's pray. The angels will cry, "Hail the Lamb." But we don't want the angels to out praise you, praise us. We are the recipients of grace and mercy, and they know nothing of this by experience. So, Lord, may we worship you and honor you more faithfully. Lord, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, bless the hearing of your word. May your word go forth. May it sound forth, empowered by your spirit. Please, Lord, we need to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would normally say turn to Matthew, but I wanted to deal with the subject of fathers today. The need for godly fathers is the title of this message. And I was debating on whether to do this or not, and praying and seeking counsel. The reality is, I think this is a need because our world is seeing an epidemic when it comes to fatherlessness and the effects of it. Fatherless children, men leaving their children, even men who stay but are terrible fathers. I mean, it has reached an enormous proportion. And this is not just a message for those whose father has left or for those who have had bad fathers. The reality is this problem affects all of us. We all suffer from bad fathers. Children from fatherless homes are 5 times more likely to commit suicide. That's a staggering number. And we can hear numbers and not see faces, but really try to capture the weight of this. 32 times more likely to run away. 14 times more likely to commit rape. Think of that. Here's this woman whose father was faithful, lived a life of purity, has nothing to do with a fatherless home, and here comes this young man who did not know his father, and he pounces upon this woman. The point is, this affects all of us, whether we are in those homes or not. 20 times more likely to end up in prison. These are more of the dramatic cases, but just think of marriage. I mean, wives, if you have a man for a husband who did not have a father growing up, or whose father didn't know what manhood was, the reality is that that Christian wife goes through trials and major ordeals because of what her husband was not provided. She's impacted. She suffers things that she would not otherwise suffer because of that. And it's not just the men. Wives who have had terrible or angry fathers may tend to punish their own husbands for what their father was or was not, may not even trust their husband because of their father's sins. We are all impacted by bad fathers, whether we had one or not. And one of the most tragic side effects of this, it happens more often than not, is children who grew up with this type of father, they declare to themselves, "I will never be like him. I will never do what he did." And more often than not, the very children who say this with all the passion and all the intense tones end up being just like them, repeating the very sins and putting their families through the same thing that hurt them. Two of the most vicious serial killers of our days, John Wayne Gacy, if you know anything about him, he went on to murder over 30 men, buried them in the crawl space under his home, where his wife and children lived. His father was an auto repair mechanic and a World War I veteran. Sounds like an upstanding guy. His father was also an abusive alcoholic, and young John had a very difficult relationship with him. Ted Bundy, the other one, he was known to murder and mutilate over 30 women, and he said actually the number is much higher. He lived in the home of his maternal grandparents. His grandfather acted as his father. He was an extremely violent and frightening individual. His grandfather would kick dogs, swing cats by their tails, beat people who angered him, and read pornography voraciously. Before Ted Bundy was put to death, he was actually interviewed by James Dobson from Focus on the Family, and he went on to say how much this impacted him. The point is, this is a common thing in our culture. Fathers matter. You ever heard the lyrics from the Temptations song? Papa was a rolling stone. Wherever he laid his hat was his home. And when he died, all he left us was alone. We know about the tragic impact of fatherlessness or bad fathers. And this is found in our Bibles as well. We see this. Now, typically, people, when you start talking about bad fathers, one of the first people that people go to is Eli, right? He had these two sons. But you know who we often don't think about? Samuel. The prophet Samuel. Listen to this, 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 6. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." I mean, Eli's sons were wicked priests. They had no right to be in that position. They should have been removed. And tragically, Samuel's sons were judges and just as wicked. Why were they allowed to remain in that position? Shouldn't Samuel have confronted his sons? Shouldn't he have removed them? Shouldn't he have walked with them towards repentance? Was this favoritism? Was this partiality? Was it neglect of his fatherly responsibilities? We don't know the motive for why he appointed these men. But we do know that they were unqualified. And after everything that happened with Eli and his sons, we would think that Samuel would not have followed in the footsteps. But isn't it amazing that Samuel was in a very real way raised by Eli? David. I mean, David's children really suffered from his bad parenting. There's much to imitate in David, but not everything. His first son, Amnon, raped his sister, Tamar. That's bad enough. But what did David do about it? 2 Samuel 13:21, when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. Very good. But that's the end of it. But Absalom spoke to Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister, Tamar. David did not do anything to his son. He was angry, but that was the end of it. His daughter, his son. Well, this eventually led to Absalom murdering his brother Amnon. And Absalom left to flee. All of this is going on in David's home, and still David doesn't deal with it correctly. And that causes more problems. His son Adoniah sought to usurp the throne of his brother Solomon. And Solomon went after other gods because he multiplied wives. And his father had many wives as well, didn't he? Did you know that Solomon even offered children to Molech? 1 Kings 11:7-8, then Solomon built a high place Pishmash, the abomination of Moab, and from Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives. He had 700 of them who made offerings and sacrifice to their gods. Lot was ready to throw his daughter to rapists. Isaac showed favoritism to Esau. Genesis 25, 28. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Think that might cause some problems in a home? You're my favorite son because you cook my favorite meals. And then Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph over the rest of his sons. Genesis 37. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. It says it plain as day. He loved him more than his other sons. You ever ask the question, why didn't Samson's father put a stop to his foolishness? Why was Samson allowed to continue to go down to that wicked city? The point is, there are good, godly men who are bad fathers. Billy Graham was a world famous evangelist. He preached the gospel to millions of people throughout his life, all over the world. And yet, listen to this. When their first child, Virginia, was born in 1945, Billy was away on a preaching trip. As Graham's crusade took him throughout the world, little was left for Ruth and the children. Once, when Ruth brought Ann to a crusade and let her surprise her father while he was talking on the telephone, he stared at the toddler with a blank look, not recognizing his own daughter. In a turn of events, a few years later, young Franklin Graham, greeted his father's homecoming from a crusade with the puzzled, "Who is he?" Having a good ministry does not guarantee that you will be a good father. Loving the Lord and even being a man after God's own heart does not automatically mean that you will be a good father. Even being a prophet of God, as Samuel was, does not mean you will not fail as a father. Now, many of you may have heard of the straw man logical fallacy. You know, that is right. When someone takes someone else's argument, belief, position, and they don't represent it properly, what they do is they basically make it a caricature. They just set it up as something they can easily knock down. They misrepresent it. It's a straw man. Well, many have done this when it comes to being a father. What makes a good father? They have a straw man idea, and basically it's, I provide and I stay. I take care of you. I didn't leave. But the government can provide a paycheck every month, and yet the state is not a father. Men who have killed their own children, abused their children, never left the family, but that doesn't make them a good father. So this brings us to the question of, what does the scripture say? We see the problem. We see the world's false definition of what makes a good father. What does the scripture call us to, call you to? What does it challenge us to? What does it command us to? One of the most quoted verses when it comes to this is Deuteronomy 6, and I would encourage you to turn there. Deuteronomy 6, starting with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6, 4. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And it doesn't stop there. You shall teach them diligently to your children. How? How are we to teach them? How are you to teach them? What is the setting? What is the atmosphere? Is it a classroom? Is it from the pulpit? Certainly we should do that. But what does the scripture say? You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The scripture commands fathers, be in the lives of your children. Every aspect of life is covered here. When you're walking, when you're sitting, when you're outside, when you're inside, when you're laying down, when you're rising up, there's not a part of life that's not covered here. Fathers, the scripture commands us, calls us, challenges us to be in the lives of our children in a real way. Psalm 82:3, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. You may say, what does that have to do with fathers? It's talking about the fatherless. Well, think about it. Why do the fatherless need a defender? Because their father is not there to defend them. The implication is fathers defend their children. These children are without a father, so they need someone to defend them. That's the idea. There's this poor child without a father, and they are defenseless. But for the children with fathers, they should not be defenseless. They have a defender in the home. They have a protector in the home, and they need to be protected and defended against far more than burglars and wild animals. More on that later. The Proverbs has much to say about father, son, father, daughter, father, children relationships. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. How would failing to discipline set the heart on putting them to death? Because leaving your child to their own devices, to their own ideas, their own conclusions, will surely lead them to destruction. Scripture tells us that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. If you leave that child, a child left to themselves will bring shame to their mother. They need a guide. They need a teacher. They need a father. Ephesians 6. Here, I just wanted to give you a bit of a summary of some of these calls and commands and challenges from Scripture. Ephesians 6, verse 4, fathers, again, there's no escaping that. It doesn't say parents, it doesn't say mothers, it doesn't say youth workers, it doesn't say pastors, it doesn't say police officers or teachers or any of that. Fathers, the call is to fathers. Fathers, this is our responsibility. You cannot get away from this. There's no other way to read this. Fathers means fathers. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the responsibility of fathers. Mothers help. Amen. Praise God for a good helper. But there is no way to get around this. Brothers, finger of the Lord is pointing dead at us. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Colossians 3:21 echoes this, but says it in a different way. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. An atmosphere that is not discouraging, an atmosphere that does not provoke to anger, is an atmosphere that is gracious, that is gospel-centered, that is bound by the truth. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There are many people who walk around discouraged because they don't like truth. They're discouraged because they don't like their fathers and their discipline. That's not the type of discouragement this is talking about. The provoking the children to anger has much to do with the hypocrisy. More on that later. 1 Timothy 5:7, command these things as well so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And you can't get away from the amazing and startling reality that the context of that is dealing with widows. It's assumed men will take care of their children. Provide. But as we talked about a few weeks back, that idea of provision can be an Americanized view of provision where you have to have two cars and the garage and kids need every electronic thing and all of that. That's not what's necessary in order for provision. But the responsibility is clear. And if you do not provide, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. Word of God is clear. You are commanded to do this. You're challenged to do this. You're called to do this. Why? Well, this goes back to the very title of the message, because children need godly fathers. These things in place provide an atmosphere that provide godly fathering. The world has much to say about the need for mothers. In fact, more people these days are saying that fathers are kind of unnecessary. Falsely, they say you can have two mommies because a father's not really needed. Some people grow up without a father. They say, I did all right, so my children will do all right if I'm not very present in their life. They need godly fathers. How so? 1 Corinthians 16:13. They need your Christ-like love. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Children need the Christ-like love of a father. Not this world's definition of love. How does the world define love? Just give me everything I want. Make me feel good. Say the things that I like and don't tell me the things that are wrong. That's not the biblical definition of love. They need the love of Christ, the love that is patient, the love that is kind, the love that is not easily irritable, the love that does not keep records of wrongs, the love that does not rejoice in wrongdoing but rejoices in the truth, the love that believes all things and hopes all things. And when you can't hope because the evidence is there, then you endure all things. Love that does not fail, a love that is unending, a godly love, an eternally focused love, a pure love, a selfless love, love that is thinking about the other person's interest. We talked a bit about that. Deuteronomy 6, they need a godly presence, fatherly presence. Think about the way that was worded again, Deuteronomy 6. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. There is the implication that you will be sitting in your house with your children in order to teach these things. When you walk by the way, the implication is that you are walking with them by the way. They're not walking by themselves. You're not walking by yourself, but there's a walking together. When you lie down and when you rise, there is some type of idea that there is this interaction that's going on between fathers and their children in the home. Now, that's understood, brothers, that we have to work. Men have to work. Some men go to war. Men have schedules that pull them out of the home, and yet we can't get away from this reality. I was watching a video last night where Bodie Bauckham was talking about, you know, early in his preaching ministry, he realized, he sat down with his wife and he said he was gone on the schedule 20 days out of the month. He said, how could such a thing happen? And he changed things drastically, radically, because he realized there's no way that I can do this if 20 days out of the month I'm gone. But when we're present, not only that, they need our focused time, not distracted time. We can give time to our children that is distracted. Proverbs 4:3, when I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. It takes time to teach. It takes time to talk. Time is passing. Life is a vapor. We don't know how much time we will have with our children. We don't know when the Lord will return. We don't know when they will leave us. Ephesians 5 tells us, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Everything that calls for time means I'm saying no to something else. If I say yes to this, no to this. When it comes to our children, when it comes to your children, we have to spend time doing many things, but we need to make sure that it's worth the cost. There's a story that I think captures this well, if you bear with me. I don't know if it's true or not. It's an anonymous quotation, but I think it's worth repeating. It says, a man came home from work late. He was tired and irritated, and he found his five-year-old son waiting by the door. He said, Daddy, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah, well, what is it? He said, Daddy, how much do you make an hour? He said, that's none of your business. Why would you ask me something like that? He said, I just want to know. Please tell me, how much do you make an hour? He said, well, if you must know, I make $50 an hour. The little boy said, oh, put his head down. He said, Daddy, can I borrow $25? And at this point, the father's furious because he says, is that really, you're asking me how much money I make just so you can borrow some money, just so you can get some silly toy or some other nonsense? You know what? Just go to bed. Go up to your room. He was disgusted by the selfishness. The little boy quietly went to his room, closed the door, and the man sat down. He just got angry and angry just thinking about it. Like, man, this little selfish little boy, he asked me something like that just so he can get money. But then he calmed down by an hour and said, you know what, my son doesn't really ask for much. Maybe he really needed something. So he goes up, son, are you asleep? No, Daddy, I'm still awake. He said, you know, I've been thinking, maybe I was a little too hard on you. Here's the $25 you asked for. Little boy, he just lights up, he just smiles, and he goes under his pillow and he pulls out all these crumpled bills. And the father now, he's like, you had money, you're going to ask me for money? Now he's even more angry. The little boy is just counting his money. He said, why do you want more money if you already have some? And the little boy said, because I didn't have enough. But now I do. Daddy, I have $50 now. Can I buy an hour of your time? Please come home early tomorrow. I would like to have dinner with you. Our time. They need our time. They need your honest example. 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's important that our children see you walk before them in purity and holiness and integrity, that you hold fast the word of truth. What happens when you don't? What happens when you fail? What happens when you fall? What happens when you mess up? James tells us, confess your sins to one another. And yet often the thought is, yeah, confess to the pastor, confess to the wife, confess to the husband. But how often do we think, let me confess my sins to my children? When my tone is angry, when my speech is unkind, when my actions are inconsistent, when I've lived as a hypocrite before them to go to them. You know you're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. Our children know we're not perfect, but do they know that we know? How else would they know unless we confess? The honest example. I don't live on the clouds of heaven. I live on this earth and I fall and I fail. And I will let you know that I am a frail man who needs Christ. But what if you've never seen this? What if you didn't grow up with this? Our children need it, regardless of whether or not we had it as an example. But God has given us godly examples, hasn't he? I mean, think of Job. We talked about some of the bad examples, but Job, he stands out among the rest as a great example to imitate. Here's from Job 1, verse 4. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. 10 children. And they would all gather together. What kind of family atmosphere that once they're out of the house, they come together regularly. This must have been an atmosphere that was full of love and full of compassion and full of mercy. This must have been a very gospel kind of home where the children still want to be around one another. And even the sisters, I mean, there's brothers and sisters who don't like to spend time with each other, and she wants to play with dolls and I want to play with guns, and they separate. But here they are when they've grown up, the three sisters would come along. I like how it says that. They would send and invite their three sisters. They each had a day in their own home to do this. And they had days when the days of the feast had run their course. They enjoyed one another. And he prayed for them. He thought about them. He was thinking proactively. Maybe they sinned. Maybe they dishonored God. I don't know. But just in case, I want to make sure that I think about that. No civil war like in David's home. No fighting over the blessing like Esau and Jacob. We see a family that enjoyed one another. And behind it all, a father who loved them, who thought about them, who knew what they were doing, who prayed for them just in case. Noah, he brought his children with him into the ark. Joshua, he spoke for his family and said, I don't know about the rest of y'all, but my home, my family, we're going to serve the Lord regardless of what the rest of you do. Abraham, he had such faith and such a relationship with Isaac that when it came time for Isaac to be sacrificed, Isaac didn't fight him. And Isaac remained single until his father secured a bride for him. What kind of trust is that? Esau went off on his own to get his own bride, but Isaac waited for his father's approval and blessing. And yet, with all these godly examples, we know that if we imitate them, eventually we would start imitating their flaws and failures and their sins, because we are weak, they are weak, we are limited, they are limited, we are unable. Bodhi wrote this: the tendency is to stick out our chests and take credit for the good things our children pick up from us, then turn around and cry, I don't understand what went wrong, when they mirror our faults. However, both instances are opportunities to turn to God in humility and worship. The fact is, my children could glean nothing but the best I have to offer, and they would still sin and fall short of the glory of God. Isn't that true? I've come to realize that I really enjoy painting. And from time to time, I'll attempt to paint a picture of some mountains or clouds and meadows. And the method is very simple. You got your picture, you have your canvas, you got your paint. You look at the picture, you dip your brush in the paint, you make your stroke. Picture, paint, stroke. You look at it and you seek to imitate it. Now, some of my pictures, you look at the picture, you look at my painting, and you say, I think I see it. But if I keep doing it, eventually it's going to look just like it. That is what we are to do. Behold our God, the only perfect example of a father. You look at him and you seek to imitate him. Beholding him, you see what we're meant to be. God is a compassionate father, so show compassion to your children. Psalm 103:13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God is compassionate. He's compassionate towards sinners. Why? I know your frame. I know what you are. I know you're weak. I know you're frail. Therefore, I will be compassionate to you. That's what he says. He remembers that we are dust, and that brings forth compassion from the heart of our Heavenly Father. Therefore, men, you want to be a father like the true Father? Then look at that example as you look at your own children. I know your frame. I know that you're but dust like I am, and therefore I will be compassionate to you. Compassion. God the Father is a discipliner. He disciplines. I don't know if discipliner is a word. So discipline your children. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. We don't want to follow in the footsteps of Eli, but follow the example of Elohim. You don't want to let your children run wild without restraint, without loving, intentional, godly, gospel-focused, Christ-centered discipline. That's not just going off at the handle, spanking people in anger, pointing out wrong, never encouraging. Discipline has exhortation, bring them up in the fear and admonition, instruction. There is the rod as well, but there is far much more. Hebrews 12:7 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? That's a rhetorical question. And yet the answer, unfortunately, in these days are many. If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. God disciplines his children. Therefore, fathers, discipline yours. The Father is a comforting Father, so comfort your children. 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God sees us in all of our affliction, our sorrow. We sang about it. What a help in sorrow. When the billows over me roll, Christ, what a savior. Well, God, our Father, is a comforter, and he comforts us with truth. I was talking to Abe in the back, and he was giving me this truth that comforted me as I currently was going through some sorrowful things in my own heart, and I was just thinking, what a comfort. Truth is comforting. There are things that can be emotional and all that type of thing, and that feels good for the moment, but truth is something that you can stand on, the solid rock. When the water is rushing over you, there is truth, and that's what he comforts us with truth. Truth of his love, truth of assurance, truth of safety, truth of eternal life, truth of hope. That's how our Father comforts us. And you will find your own children, as I will find my own, who need comfort when they sin and they're weeping after they've been disciplined. All right, go. Oh, they need comfort. They messed up. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering your own selves. Comfort in their affliction. When they're afraid, comfort them. Comfort. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort. There it is. It's an eternal comfort. It's not just a momentary one. It's not just a temporary one. The comfort is eternal because that is a good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. The comfort is eternal because the one who is comforting us is eternal, because the promises are eternal, because the gifts are eternal. Is this how you father your children? Is this how I father mine? The Father is approachable. Be approachable to your children. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Amazing thing. The Bible says that God dwells in unapproachable light. The reality is that we were cut off, estranged, far off from God, separated from God. We did not know him, and through his spirit, because of Christ and what he has done, he's broken down the dividing wall. He's brought us close. Now we have access to the Father through the Spirit. Isn't that glorious? We can go to our Father in heaven always. We can approach him. We can talk to him. We can weep before him. We can even tell him, these are the things of my heart. This is what frightens me. This is what I'm thinking about. This is what I'm concerned about. We can approach the Father, and he never says, I'm too busy. He never says, stay out. Leave me alone. Again, we are people. God is God. He's able to focus on every thought, every word, every action going on at the same time. He's able to do that, and we are not. But the question is, do your children have access to you? Can they approach? I know men whose fathers had a reputation for when he came home, everybody scattered, and he liked it. Daddy's home. That's right. Get out of my chair. Move out of my way. And all the kids just go running. And he said, yeah, that's being a man. That's being a father. But that's not how our Father in heaven is. He draws us to him. He says, approach. Come close. Come closer. Even closer still. You're not close enough. He's constantly drawing us closer and closer to the throne of grace. Closer and closer, that we might see the apple of the eye, the reflection in his own eye. And as fathers, we can become too busy working on a project or on a sermon, watching a game, talking on the phone, that children cannot under any circumstances approach. Now, I know children can, again, they can take advantage of this. They can interrupt that which needs not to be interrupted with foolishness. And they constantly, daddy, 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 daddy. I get it. But when your child needs to talk, they haven't seen you in a while, they have some exciting news in their young life, is there access? Do they have access? The Father is a promise keeper. So keep your word to your children. 2 Corinthians 6:17. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that amazing? He says what he's going to do. I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me. He says what he's going to do, and he actually does it. He keeps his promises. He made a covenant and he kept it. He provided everything that was necessary in the new covenant. He made his promises. He keeps his promises. God is faithful always, all the time, without fail. Now we fall, we fail, but we need to make no excuses. How many of us know the sting of having a promise broken to us? Fathers, how many of you know the sting of breaking one? James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is consistent. No variation, a shadow of change. Now, God is the only one who has no need to change. He's perfect. Perfection cannot be improved upon. We change all the time and need to change. We constantly need to change, constantly need to grow, constantly need to repent, constantly need to adjust our thinking and change and adjust according to the word of God. Back to that picture of here's the picture, here's me. I'm trying to look more and more conform to the image of Christ. I get that. And yet there are some things that need to be solid. Some things that need to be consistent. The resolve to follow Christ and never go back on it. The resolve to say this is going to be a home where the word of God is going to be the authority and not go back on it. The resolve to be Christ is going to be all and not go back on it. No variation, a shadow of changing. That's the Father in heaven. And there's a great comfort that we can know. We can go to him and he will be the same God that he was yesterday. And I know he's going to be the same God tomorrow. He's going to be the same God today. And there's some element of that as fathers that we can give to our children. That we will stand on the word of God, come what may. Persecution, trouble, distress, pain, difficulty, a man who swears to his own hurt. I was thinking about the email that Terrell sent out. What a difficult thing he had to do there. And he said, well, I want to be faithful to the word of God, and told his boss, well, I actually got another job and it'll be a bit of time, but I wanted to let you know early. And they fired him. Swore to his own hurt. Consistent. Jesus said, don't put your hand to the plow and look back. We don't want to be like the children of Israel who walk out in the desert and keep looking back at Egypt. Like Christ, his face was like flint. He set his face toward Jerusalem and nothing would stop him. Our Heavenly Father focuses on eternal blessings, so give your children gospel truth. Back to Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That passage is just rich. It's rich. Spiritual blessing in Christ over and over again. In Christ, in Christ. This is a choosing, a predestining, and adopting for his glory, for Christ. These glorious gifts are gospel gifts, salvation treasures, heavenly rewards. God the Father provides us with both food and clothing. He gives us what we need for our day to day, but he gives us eternal blessings, spiritual blessings. He focuses our mind on that which is most important, most essential, most necessary. And as we provide for our children the things that they need day to day, the food and the shelter and the clothes and all of that, brothers, may you never lose sight of what they need most. They need the gospel. They need their minds set on things above and not on things of this world. They need their hearts to be lifted up to Christ. Remember what it said in Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Teach these things diligently to your children. The love of God, the need for God, the reality of judgment, that you can trust God, that he's dependable, that he's faithful. You can go to him, look to God, look to Christ. Give your children Jesus. Is the aroma of the gospel in your home? So possible for the best and most godly men to lose sight of these things. We looked at some examples earlier. To lose sight of it. This is something that needs to be poured into each and every child. Some of you have heard that very annoying song. This is the song that never ends. Yes, it goes on and on, my friends. Well, let the word of God and the gospel of God and the truth of the gospel be the song that never ends in your home, constantly going forth, never being put on stop. Now, hopefully at this point, you're feeling very weighed down. You look at the example of Job. You look at the terrible examples of these other men. You see your own fault. You look at the perfect example of God. I need to do that. I need to be that faithful. I need to be that consistent. I need to be that compassionate. I need to be that loving. I need to imitate him. How can I do this? I fail. Before I get out of bed, I fail. Have you failed as a father? I mean, where are you? Are you looking at this and you seeing yourself? Are your children bitter because of how you've broken so many promises? Are your children doubtful of anything you say? Have you been selfish with your time, angry with your tone, godless in your approach, worldly in your philosophy? Have you put your children on hold for the sake of success and education and ministry and hobby and self? Has your father failed you? And it's not so much that you as a father, but you're more of a child who thinks of the father who abandoned you and failed you, who's hurt you. A father who's been nothing more than a name, a word. The sins of that father have begun to produce roots of bitterness in your own heart. I want to let you know that there's hope. As you look at the perfect example of God, therefore, be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect. This is the standard. And you say, how? I fail every way, every time. Or you think of your own father and all his failures, and bitterness begins to come to mind. There is hope. There is light after the darkness, and it is found in Christ. Because we can't do this by ourselves. This is not just muster up enough strength, grit your teeth, clench your fists. Okay, I'm going to try to do this stuff now. I've been failing. No, you're going to fail again. So am I. Christ is the only hope for us. Now, if you're not even a Christian, 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. If you're not even a Christian, you come into this world as a child of the devil. That's the bad news. The good news is that Christ came to make us children of God. John 1:9-13, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So if you're not even a believer, you certainly have no help or power to do this in and of yourself. But you can repent from being a child of the devil to becoming a child of God, for that is why Christ came. He came to bring you out of the lineage of the liar and into the family of the Father. He came to rescue the children of the devil, lived a perfect life, obeyed the law, died a sacrificial death, taking the wrath of God for children of the devil to make them children of God. He died to pay for the sins that you have committed as a father, as well as for the unforgiveness that is held in hearts against your father. And he can free you from that hatred, from the resentment, and from your failures. That's why he came, that's why he bled, that's why he died. But more to the point, for the saints, as you look at your life as a father, as I look at mine, and preparing this study, I was brought to tears many times because I thought of how much I have failed as a father. there is hope in Christ, because his blood was shed to purchase everything that you need to be the Father who looks like the Father in heaven. And if you've seen or heard anything that I have sought to bring to you and you say, I don't measure up there, I failed there, repent and run to the throne of grace, for there you will find help in your time of need. He will give you the grace to approach your children in humility and repent to them. He will give you the grace to stand firm and not shake when this world seeks to shake you. He will give you what you need to approach them as the Father has come to you. He will give you the grace to not only to discipline your life, but to balance your life, that you know how much time is needed for work and how much time is needed for them. He'll help you to no longer put them on the back burner for a sermon, for a game, for a hobby, for an extra $20 on the paycheck. Christ is able to help you. He's willing to help you. He's given you his Spirit. He's given you his word. He's given you everything you need. And the last word to those who don't have a father in the home, growing up without one, seeking to get the approval of this man who may not even care that you're alive. God is a father to the fatherless, and he sees you. And where your father failed, your heavenly father will not. Where your father abandoned you, God the Father will never leave you. Where your father was harsh and cruel and unkind, God does not deal with us according to our sins, but he is merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love to all those who will fear him. So for the fatherless, run to the Father in heaven. For the fathers who have failed, run to the Father who will forgive you for your failures and empower you to no longer fail. And for the children of the devil, repent and turn to the one who will make you children of the Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, you are the only true Father, the true example of a Father. You're perfect in all your ways, the true source of life, the true provider, the true communicator. You discipline always right. You speak always right. Everything you do is good and right and righteous. You never judge wrongly. You never misunderstand. You never miscommunicate. Everything you do is perfect. We, on the other hand, fail in many ways. But we are grateful that we can call you Father and that you will father us as we seek to father our own children. Lord, I pray that you would heal broken hearts, bitter hearts, who have been abused and mistreated by their own fathers, that children, even in this room, whether they be young or old, who feel the sting of what their father has or has not done, would be able to be freed from these things as they turn to you, the Father of lights. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take the Lord's Supper.